You know, we're entering into Easter week, and we start off with Palm Sunday, and Alan calls this, he says this is our Super Bowl. And as I really thought about that during this last week, I thought, it really is. You know, this is the big event in the church where we have, you know, a third of some of the Gospels are really concentrating on this last week. And so it's a very important part when you read through the Bible. And this is really where our salvation comes. Everything points to this week and everything flows out of it. And it starts with Jesus Christ coming into our lives officially as the King. And it's interesting, he comes into this world as a baby. He comes in the least threatening way. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the Judge of the universe. He comes in a way that is not frightening to us. And then when he enters in on Palm Sunday, he enters in proclaiming himself as the King. He does that on a donkey, the symbol of peace. And from there, you know what's going to happen during the rest of the week. He's going to end up being crucified. He's going to end up giving his life and letting his blood be shed for the sins to save all of us. And of course, on Easter Sunday, he rises from the dead, and all the hopes that were dashed now are realized. And I think it's really interesting when you think about Palm Sunday and you think about him riding in there and you think about the people that are all proclaiming him as the King, and they're all excited. And I think a little bit about the, I think a little bit about the disciples during that time, and that song that we just sung, you know, where we said, "At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you." But what's interesting about it is that when Jesus entered, and even after that crucifixion, most people didn't see that. Most people didn't see what had happened during that significant week and realize how great God was, how loving God was, how much he cared, how he had come to seek them out. What Jesus was communicating to us through those events and fall to their knees in worship and bow down to him, surrendering their lives and just being in awe of who God is. Most people were completely blind to that. As a matter of fact, we can see really everyone was completely blind to that till after the resurrection. Even the disciples, if you'll remember, over and over, Jesus was telling them why he was there and what he was going to do. And they were constantly telling him, no, I'll never allow this. No, this cannot be God's will. What you're talking about as the fulfillment of the scriptures and why you're coming, no, this cannot be what it is. And it's real easy to understand why on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode in and everybody in Jerusalem started this big, what we would call political parade, running down the aisles, waving their national symbol of the palm branch, going in front of Herod's temple with Pilate and all the soldiers in there and shouting their battle cry, "Lord, save us," that they would shout when they would go out to battle against overwhelming odds, knowing they were fighting the Lord's battle. He would fight for them, and he was going to destroy their enemies, and he would restore that kingdom. And they're shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, save us. We're marching out. We know that the Roman soldiers, just like in ancient times when we marched against the Amorites or whoever they marched against, we're outnumbered. The Roman soldiers are armed, they're fortified, but we're marching here following your anointed leader because we know you're going to destroy them and set up the kingdom where we can worship you in peace." It's what the disciples thought. Those who were closest to Jesus believed that God would not allow him to be crucified, enough so that Peter pulls out a sword and goes attacks the Roman a cohort and the temple police who are trying to arrest Jesus because he believes God would not let this happen. Jesus' closest followers did not understand what he was doing. They didn't understand what he was doing for two reasons. Number one, Jesus had not revealed the scriptures to them where the Holy Spirit opened it in their eyes. You know, afterwards we see that these disciples, like he was just quoting about the triumphal entry, and they're talking about the suffering. They understood why Christ suffered. They understood why that brought salvation. They understood what they were supposed to see in the message from God through what Jesus was doing. And they were living it themselves. And they were glad to be walking in that procession, suffering for Christ, revealing Christ and God's love to the world. But it's real easy to see why they were so up when this parade happened. And they're thinking, you know, just a few days, Jesus wanted to come down here. I guess it was 3 weeks earlier. He wanted to come down because Lazarus was sick. And they were telling him, are you kidding? Just a couple of days ago, they were trying to kill you there. We're all up here in hiding. You're going to go back down there? And Jesus says he's going. And the Bible tells us that they followed him with dread. They dreaded going back there because they thought they were all going to be killed. Now we have this triumphal entry, and all those people that wanted to kill Jesus, where are they? Well, they're all backed off, and they don't know what to say, you've got such a huge, the whole city, the Bible says, the whole city at Passover time, where all the male Jews have come in and flooded that city, it's gone from 300,000 to 3.5 million people, and the whole city, it says, comes out to see him. And they're all excited about the miracles that have happened, that God has testified that this is their deliverer. This is their savior. This is the one who will restore the kingdom. This is the one who's going to pick them up from all the oppression, all the persecution, all the struggles they've had. This is the one who's going to set them up, and they're going to live the way God had intended, and they're going to have the things that God had intended. And they're all excited. And can you imagine 3 weeks earlier being scared to death to go someplace because you thought they would kill you, and then walk in and be greeted like you're, you know, you just won the Super Bowl, and everybody is praising you, everybody is excited, everybody, no one is intimidated by the authorities, and the disciples are, and so they go back the next night. You know what Jesus tells them on the way back? He says, hey, just remember, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests, I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be killed, and on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. It's kind of like, it's got to be the ultimate downer, isn't it? You're all up there, right there, and Jesus is saying, hey, look, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I don't know if they thought it wasn't going to happen, because they had already told Jesus that they didn't think that what he was doing, God would not allow it. So I don't know if they understood or if it took them way down or not, but I do know that the events that were coming in that week were going to deflate the balloon that they had that was pumped up by this triumphal entry. And we know that 5 days later, those very same people, the very same people that were waving those branches saying, God has brought the Messiah to save us, we will follow him, we will take back our nation from Rome, we are going to prevail, and they were all stirred up and all excited, those very same people now wanted to see him crucified. And I think it's really hard to understand that when we forget that the disciples couldn't see what Christ was trying to do either. They didn't understand what God's agenda was. As a matter of fact, they didn't physically oppose it, and they clung to him even when things fell apart and they didn't understand what was going on. But they were not in support of what Jesus was trying to do. They had a different agenda. They had the same agenda that those people did. The same agenda of the people who were calling for the crucifixion of Christ. The difference was, is that they had a connection to Christ. They had a love for Christ. And many of you have loved people that the things that happened did not turn out exactly the way you would have liked. But you still didn't lose your love for that person. You still clung to that person. You still stuck with that person. And that's how the disciples were. They had a relationship with Christ. They had a relationship with Christ that was strong enough that it endured some disappointment and some confusion. But the crowd didn't. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus did not commit himself to the crowd because he knew what was in them. They didn't know what was in them. They looked at themselves like this. But Jesus knew what was in them was this. They thought that they knew what God wanted. And it was the same thing they wanted. And they thought that God was going to come and give them what they wanted. And so they were all excited about it. But Jesus knew that God had a different plan. That he was not going to give them what they wanted. And he also knew how they were going to react. They didn't know how they were going to react. But Jesus knew what was in them. And so he did not commit himself to them. There's a real challenge that's in this little story. And as Jesus comes riding in, knowing that pretty soon they're going to be yelling, "Crucify, crucify," even right now they're cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna," he stops and he says this. When he drew near to the city, that's Jerusalem, he wept over it. And this is an interesting word. There's twice in the Gospels, there's three times where it mentions Jesus crying. One of them we'll look at the end, which is in Hebrews. But there's two times in the Gospels where it says Jesus wept. And almost everybody knows the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept when? With Lazarus, okay? And that word is a different Greek word than this word. That word means to shed a tear. In other words, like one tear comes rolling down your eye or your eyes water up. Okay, this Greek word is different. It's the Greek word, well, I'm not even going to pronounce it. But at any rate, I practice and practice and practice, but I know I won't get it, so I'm not going to do it. But what this word means is sobbing uncontrollably. So Jesus comes to a place, and he's not just touched with emotion. He's not overwhelmed with emotions. His eyes don't water up. But he comes to this place, and he looks at the city as he's fixing to come down into it, and he just breaks down. And he is sobbing uncontrollably. He can't speak. He is overwhelmed with emotion. He's overwhelmed with sadness. He's overwhelmed to the point that he just cannot control his grief and his sadness. And he says, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace." Now, that's an interesting little statement right there. He's saying this. He's saying, look, he's saying, I know you know what you want. I know you know what you think should happen. I know you know what you want me to do right now. But those things are not going to give you peace. And this is not what God has come to do. This is not what God is going to do in your life. And if we stop and we think about it, the world is still just like this. We have a lot of things that we believe if God would do these things for us, that we would have peace, we would have satisfaction, we would be what the Bible tells us is what God wants for us. We would be at rest. But God knows that we're not going to be at rest because we get the right job. We're not going to be at rest because we can finally get the right girl to say she'll marry us. We're not going to be at rest because we are famous or because we have a big bank account. We're not going to have anything that we can get, either from people or from the world, that is going to bring us peace. Because all of those things are just an illusion. They can't be held. All of them will be gone. You know, we did an illustration just a couple of weeks ago where we took the rope out there and we talked about how your life is like this and eternity goes on forever. And there's nothing you're going to have in this life that's going to disappear in anything outside of Christ that is going to be a lasting fulfillment. As a matter of fact, everything in this world God has constructed so that it does not get better and better and better like his eternity, but it fades and fades and fades. And so the things that we think will make us happy once we get them, they make us happy for a short time, and then we find out they're not enough. They're not enough. But the things that God wants to give us, the things that make for peace, enable us to be able to have a rest and confidence and peace and hope and a joy in knowing that everything we're doing is being worked together for God's glory and for our good and for the good of God's purposes in drawing other people to Christ, and that everything in our life, whether it's something we endure or whether it's something that is just we would consider a blessing, everything is working together in a wonderful way, and it's all worth it because God's plan is perfect. And our minds are stayed on Him. Our minds are stayed on following Him, finding out and discovering what is God's purpose for my life and living it out. When I'm surrendered to Him, when I'm in awe in Him, I have the things no one can take away, not even circumstances. It doesn't mean that God won't ask me to do some difficult things, but you know, anything that we've done that's worthwhile has entailed some difficult things. I've never built a business or done things like that. I was a football coach, but everyone who's been in sports, which is most of you in this room, know that if you don't put in the two-a-days, you know, if you don't lift the weights, if you don't do the difficult stuff, you don't get the joy of victory later. And it's part of it. And so when you look at it and you see, you know what, you start to appreciate what practice is, and you love the discipline that it's bringing you. You love the strength it's giving you. You love the character it's building. You love the heart that it's giving you and the strength that those things are giving you. And you realize that the Bible tells you that's exactly what circumstances, God's using circumstances to do in your life. To strengthen and make you a person that can find and hold on to God's peace and cling to Him with confidence and trust. And Jesus is looking at him and he's saying, look, I know what you want. I know what you're gonna demand from me. I'm not giving it to you. Because if I give it to you, you're not gonna have peace. You know, you're gonna take those things and you're gonna make an idol out of them. And you want those things, you want what God does for you more than you want God. And peace is only found in God. And so he looks and he says, look, I wish you had known the things that made for peace. He's trying to bring them. But they think they can't have peace unless they have something different. And it's not that the things that God made that they want to have are bad. It's just that God knows that without a relationship with Him, they'll all turn bad. They're not going to satisfy. As a matter of fact, they will become tools of destruction because they will become things that capture our hearts more than God. And so he's walking in there and he knows that the people who are all excited about him don't see what he's trying to do and they want something different. And he says this, but now, right now at this moment, of course he's coming to die on that cross and rise from the dead, hopefully to open some eyes, right? But he says, right now, they're hidden from your eyes. They're hidden from your eyes. You don't realize that you are the people who are going to nail me to the cross. You don't realize that you are the people that are the reason I have to come. Your hearts and your desires for things other than your Creator are the reason I'm going to die on this cross. And God is going to show you how much he loves you and how much he wants to forgive and to redeem you through the resurrection that's coming. But right now, you can't see that. And we're going to see at the end of the week that they didn't see it at all. And they're going to be just filled with anger because they're not getting their way. It's interesting how when we take a look at that same principle, that many times in our lives we are tempted. And we know many people that because something that they wanted God to do did not happen, they are bitter and angry at God. And if you push that to the limit, this is what Christ is revealing is in our hearts. Jesus weeps because of what we'll miss. That's the first interesting thing when he comes out. He doesn't just first come and say, I'm weeping because you guys are such a rotten bunch of people, you know, which if you take a look at the Passion of the Christ or something like that, you watch the movie and those people who are against him, they don't seem like the good guys. But he is weeping first, he says, because he's coming to bring peace. They can't see it. Their minds are blinded by the things that they want, and it's hidden from them, and they're going to miss it. Later on, he has this statement. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." That's not how they would see themselves at that time. They see themselves saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna. We're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for the person to come lead us to the things that God wants, and we're 100% behind him." But Jesus says, that's not really who you are. Who you really are is you're the city that whenever a true prophet comes, or someone who comes in God's name to tell you what God wants, it's not what you want, and what ends, you end up persecuting them. You end up stoning them. Those who are sent to you. "How often," he says, "would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing?" You know, this speaks a lot about how God sees us and really respects the free will that he gave us. Because he's looking and he's saying, look, my desire is, I'm trying to do everything I can to get your attention off the things that you want, the things that you think you need, and get your attention on the one thing you need, and that is to surrender yourself to me. Because when you're following me, all the things your heart really desires, I have those in the plan for you. But you weren't willing, because there's too many immediate things that catch your attention. There are too many immediate things that you think will bring you more happiness than walking with me would. See, your house is left to you desolate. That's a really, really deep thing for him to say. And this is what he's saying. He said, this is how blind you are. You know, if you will take a look around you, your life is desolate. I mean, take a look at the emptiness. Take a look at the hurt. Take a look at the pain. Take a look at the stress, at the worry. Take a look at what's happening in this world around you. It's desolate. And if your heart is not connected to Christ, to whereas his agenda is what you're after, so that God can work in you instead of trying to work on you to get your attention, you're not experiencing those things either. You buy a new car and you feel great for a little bit, but then life comes back and it's never enough. Life is desolate. And he's saying, see, look, just open up your eyes. You don't have the things that God wants to give you. You don't have the things that you really want, the things that are important. "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's really interesting. You could take it several different ways. You can take that about the second coming, but it's also true about salvation. None of us see the Lord without holiness. Nobody really sees who the Lord is until they're born again. No one really sees who the Lord is until the conviction of God comes upon them and they stop, look, and listen. Lots of people have a conviction of God come on them and they just push it away. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. They'll think about it tomorrow. They want to put it off because they want to stay in the life that they're in. Then they never really see who God is. But when we see that God is the one who comes with the true blessings, that the Lord who comes to lead us is the only way we get to green pastures. It's the only way that we get to still waters. It's the only way that we find faith and hope and strength and purpose. It's the only way that our lives become what God wants them to become. He says, "For the days will come upon you." Now here's where we get a much more stronger warning. He says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side." Man, it is so interesting in life how many times the things that people are chasing after that they think are going to bring them happiness. And I know I had this in my life. I thought certain things were going to bring me happiness, and I chased after them, and the next thing you knew, they were the prison I was in. And they were the things I couldn't escape. And they were the things that were destroying all the things that I wanted. I've seen people who made tons and tons of money for their family, only to realize later on that what it took to make that money had completely separated them and severed them from real relationships with their family. But he says, the days are coming upon you when your enemies that you thought were friends, but your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you, and you may have made peace treaties with them. You may have made allies with them. You may have thought you could use them to help you. But they're going to build up barricades that surround you and hem you in and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's a pretty heavy word coming from Jesus. But Jesus can see the real picture. And there's a couple of reasons why he's weeping. One is because he's trying to bring the gift of salvation, but people think there's something more valuable, more important that they'd rather have him do. And the second thing he knows is because they've chosen not to surrender to God, not to really look up and see who he is so that they can be in awe of God, that there's destruction coming for them. There's judgment coming. And it's not coming just on them, it's coming on their children. It's coming on their world. It's coming on their nation. Later on, he's going to tell them that of those beautiful temple stones that look like they cannot be moved, not one will stand upon another. And all this is coming because when God was trying to speak to them, they didn't listen. This is a picture in Jerusalem. And some of these stones, this is the retaining wall that goes up with some of the ancient stones that are there. And the Romans completely destroyed and knocked down and actually blew up and sent down all of the stones that built this enormous temple. And the Jews have kept some of them. And they leave them scattered right down here at the base of that still remaining retaining wall. And it's a symbol to them. It's a symbol of how their society crumbled completely to the ground because they could not follow the Lord. Now, they still don't see that Jesus is the Messiah, but they do recognize that the judgment of God came upon them because they were unfaithful and they worshiped other gods. They had other things more valuable than God. When we look at these things, we realize that these things are set there as a memorial stone for us to remember that when God speaks, we need to respond. When God speaks, we need to listen. When God comes to swoop down and rescue us, we need to realize that that agenda is more important than anything else. And we need to see what God is doing. Jesus weeps because judgment is unavoidable. It's coming on those that do not love him and are not called for his purposes. They refuse to follow his purposes. And they refuse to love him because they love other things. That judgment will be final at one day, but that judgment cannot be avoided on this earth either. And as it moves and as societies throughout the Bible move more and more away from God, more and more crumbling exists. 1.1 million Jews were going to die in this surge or this siege that Jesus predicted, that he's talking about. When Rome comes and surrounds Jerusalem to take away the complete freedom of those people. Another 97,000 more are going to become slaves. You think about the population of that area. Other than at the feast time, the population of Jerusalem is about 300,000. So you're talking about as Rome comes in, that all of those little farms around and all those little villages like Bethlehem and stuff, they've all come into Jerusalem to try to fortify and to save themselves, try to somehow get in the edifice that they have built to be secure, somehow to get together and protect themselves. and yet they're all going to be destroyed. And so the question comes from this little awakening story that Jesus is trying to give as we walk into the Easter week. Because the Easter week, the Easter story is really a story that brings us to, first off, wake up. God is here to save you. You got to see it. You've got to respond to it. You've got to be able to see in that crucifixion what God is saving you from. This is where you're at. You're not just okay in your minds. You are against what God is doing. And as God reveals that, it's going to reveal your opposition to it. So you need to stop. You need to see who Christ is. This is your opportunity to see the power of God, the life-giving power of God through that resurrection, and recognize that he loves you and will forgive you for your sins. He died for those sins. And you need to be rescued. So the question is, do you recognize when God is trying to get your attention? I think we have a lot of people in our country that do not recognize God is trying to get our attention. I mean, we have a lot of people that don't think that you should associate the things that are happening with the curses that are in the Bible. But if you read the Bible, those are the curses that we're seeing. Those are the things that are happening. And they're increasing as our defiance towards God grows. And God is speaking out, and he recognizes that everyone will not hear, but his people will. And they need to recognize that God is trying to get our attention. And they want this response. I got this guy up here. That's the response God's looking for. He's looking for surrender. He's looking for us to be in awe of his desire to deliver us and realize we can't deliver ourselves, just to fall down before him, surrender our lives, and to put him as the most valuable thing in our lives. Do you recognize that it is God who is trying to get your attention? This is the biggest problem we have. It's just like we read that little verse that we read and we look through, and it's kind of like, whoa, why? Jesus is a little harsh here. It can't he be a little more inviting with this statement of what he could? No, he's coming to see the reality. This is God who is the judge of the world. He has standards. He realizes that we can't meet those standards. We can't save ourselves. So he has come to save us, to die for our sins, so that the love and appreciation we have for him when we see what he did after what we deserved would create a love in us that would enable us to strive to become holier and holier and more pleasing in his sight. And God wants to develop us as his children. He wants us in his family. Do you recognize it is God? Or has the idea that judgment will come on those who refuse to respond to the Lord is unavoidable? And it is coming. And it is severe. You know, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think back sometimes at my dad, and I realize that sometimes I would walk out of that house and I would go to school. And I would interact at school with my friends in a way that I know would be completely unacceptable and not tolerated in the house. If I walked in and said the same things I said to my friends, to my mom, I would find out really quickly that those standards were not going to be tolerated in that room. And I didn't do that. You know why? Because there's a little bit of fear that goes with respect and reverence. And I know other people that they'd go over here and they'd talk like this, and you know what? When they walked in their house, they had no fear that if they acted or they spoke a certain way that they were going to have the hammer come down on them. They knew it wasn't going to be a big deal. And I could not believe the way that some people spoke in their house in their mother's presence. I would never do that. Because there is some of the fear of the Lord. And when you don't fear that God will bring judgment when you defy him, when you dismiss him, when you say that everything is more valuable to him. Jesus is trying to say, yes, it is coming. You got to wake up to see that. And what it creates in us is two things that are very healthy, the beginning of wisdom. Number one, it creates in us this understanding that we need to act and we need to have our hearts in a place that is pleasing to the one that we respect, that we know is setting a standard that we know we should meet. We want to try to go in that direction. It creates a desire for holiness. If a person has no fear in the Lord, they don't have a drive to be holy. They don't have a drive to see what does God want. They're not seeking to hear what God has to say because they don't really intend on doing it anyway. They don't necessarily want to know what God's agenda and purpose for their life is in the relationships that they have around, because that's irrelevant what God wants right here. I know what I want. I want to have fun. I want to do. There's no real reverence or respect. And when that fear is gone, there's no drive for holiness. The second thing is there's no drive for evangelism. I mean, if I really realized what was going to happen to people around me, especially the ones that I love, but really even ones I don't know. I mean, look how Jesus reacted when he saw the city. Why did he react that way? He knew what was going to happen to him. He wanted them to hear the message. He was willing to go to the cross and die on that cross so that hopefully some of them would have their eyes open and they would wake up. He was driven to be a light of the world. I think we need a little more revelation of what the reality is around us so that we can have that same burden. And I know that we have people in here who do. I've heard some of you. I've heard some of you in tears, and I've heard some of you expressing with great anguish your desire to see people around you come to Christ because you're aware of what that separation is. The church needs that. God wants us to be able to understand how he's thinking and how he wants us to think. It is God speaking to us. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You know, Jesus was God, but when he came in the flesh, he is showing us how to live as a human being in relationship to God. He humbled himself to that position and took on flesh and then showed us how we should be looking at God with godly fear and with submission and reverence and respect. And he was willing to do whatever the Father told him. And we're here because of it. Isaiah 53 describes that and says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Jesus had a lot of suffering, and I think most of it was not about what happened to him as much as it was about what he feared and was trying to help not happen to us. Like one whom men hid their faces, from one whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That's a big difference between the disciples and between the crowd. When the crowds turned on Jesus, they didn't esteem him. Another way to say that is they didn't care. Jesus wasn't something that was important to them, so that they looked over and said, "No, you can't touch the Lord." But they didn't care. If he wasn't doing what they wanted, they went on. Now the disciples, they didn't know what they could do about it, but they were brokenhearted. And they left, but they didn't leave each other. And they stayed waiting, you know, they're crushed, their hopes crushed. But the thing is that Jesus had told them it was going to happen. They may not have believed it, but when it came true, They were full of hope. And Jesus did not disappoint them, even though they didn't know for sure it was coming, because they did care. They did esteem him as more valuable than other things. Without Christ, there was nothing for them, because he held the words of truth. Jesus still longs for people to recognize him today. He's still working today. And he still wants to rescue today. Ezekiel 31:11 says this, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord." God is declaring this, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God doesn't want to punish. He doesn't want to destroy. "But rather that they turn from their ways and live." And he is always working to get people's attention, to get their eyes to be open. Sometimes that's a difficult task, but he is working for it. "That they turn from their ways and they live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" And that house of Israel, as Jesus explained, they weren't all the children of Abraham. You know, they thought they were the children of Abraham, but God knows his children. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone could realize that that is who God is? That he has overlooked and he has been patient and he has withheld consequences from each one of us. He lets us have enough consequences, hopefully, to get our attention, but he has still kept us alive. And there are many people in this room that I have heard say before, "It's a miracle I lived through my youth with some of the stupid decisions I made. And yet somehow God has preserved us to this point because he wants to see everyone come to repentance. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's the key word. Are you in Christ? Is your life hidden in Christ? Are you in union with Christ? Are you walking with Christ? Or are you out of God's will? And lastly, John 3:18 says this, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned," or condemned already, "because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." That needs to be on our minds and on our hearts. There's nothing in this world that matters more than that we are clinging to Christ in faith, and that other people understand that there is no life outside of that. But when they surrender to God, when they surrender to him through Christ, when they see what God is trying to speak through this Easter week, that life opens up. Well, I'm going to ask you just to bow your head for a moment. And I'm going to let the band come on up here. But I want you just to think for just a few minutes just about where your heart is. And I know that many of you are very, very aware of the eternal consequences of what's happening in your life and the lives of those around you, and you're very concerned and your heart is full of prayer, and you're looking for ways to share Christ with others. And then there's many Christians that just the distraction of this world, we have kind of a "we'll just wait it out" attitude. And God is trying to move and he's trying to rescue. And that question I want you to let the Holy Spirit move in your heart to say is, are you with me or against me? Are you gathering or are you scattering? Is your life something that is pointing to Christ because you see how important that is? Or is your life something that is really saying, you don't need to worry about it, we'll take care of that later, God will forgive you? We as God's children need to humble ourselves before God. We need to pray We need to confess those sins, and that sin of apathy can be the worst one of all. We need to turn from our wicked ways, and we need to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. There's no other way that he's gonna heal our land or our hearts. So I'm going to give you just a moment just to converse with God however he's leading you. Father, I know how easy it has been for me and for all of us just to sit back and just to enjoy the blessings that we have had in this country. It's easy for us just to take all those things for granted. It's easy for us to forget that without you, none of them really matter. And without you, they can all quickly vanish. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for having our hearts and our minds set on treasures other than you. Forgive us for thinking and for chasing things that bring us the comfort and the pleasure and the security in this world that we want, rather than seeking your righteousness and your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to look beyond today, to look at those children that Mary was talking about, to look at those generations that come after us and realize that what we do is important. We carry on the work of Christ, or we set down the torch. I ask you, Lord, in my home, to help me to carry that torch. In this church, help me to carry that torch. In our community, help me to carry that torch. Help me to be doing the work that you put me on this earth for. And I thank you, Lord, because I know that your will is good. And we come to you and we surrender to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.